1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, nor from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory.
If you've been here with us at St. Nick's over the last few weeks, you will know that we have been looking at a sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit, which we've entitled Fruit That Will Last. Today, we come to the end of that series as we look at the fruit of gentleness. You may have noticed that we've not looked in detail at all of the fruit. We've missed out goodness and self-control. I can't speak for the other people who've preached during this series, but when I look back at my eating habits through lockdown, I don't think there's any way I could, in any clear conscience, preach a sermon on self-control right now. All of this has been based on Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In his commentary on Galatians, John Stott helpfully splits these qualities into three sections. Love, joy, peace. These three should concern our relationship with God and make us look towards him, his character, and his work in our lives. Patience, kindness, goodness. These should direct our attention towards our relationships with other people and how our interactions with others reflect God's character. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These should make us look inwards at what motivates us. They guard us against putting on a display to make ourselves seem holy and godly in the presence of others. One evening last week, I was having a conversation with a friend over text message, where we were trying to determine which of us had earned more holy points in the week. It was obviously a very tongue-in-cheek conversation, and concluded with her conceding defeat and stating that it had been a fun game to play, but only because we both knew that neither of us was taking it remotely seriously. It would be all too easy when looking at a list like the one in Galatians to take such a game or competition seriously, even if you're only competing against yourself. But the inclusion of gentleness in the list should serve to guide us away from such temptations. So what does this word gentleness mean here? It seems to be a strange word to include. We most commonly use it as part of a warning when someone is handling something precious or breakable. Be gentle with it. Don't damage it. Now, some of you may be aware that the first couple of months of lockdown were for me dominated by the illness and then the death of my very, very much loved granddad. The sense of separation I had from my family at that time was really difficult and was definitely the hardest part of my lockdown. At the time he died, only very small funerals were permitted, and so there were just six of us in attendance. Lots of people who wanted to pay their respects and celebrate his life were unable to do so in person. As a result of that, my parents received many cards and letters which contained some genuine and heartfelt tributes to my granddad. Thoughts which may well have been expressed in person had that been possible. It was really moving to sit and read them all in one go when I was finally able to visit. And one of the words that came up time and time again in those letters was this word, gentle. People were not meaning that he was agile and had good manual dexterity and was a polar opposite to his rather clumsy and ham-fisted granddaughter, although that is most certainly true. They were giving the word the same meaning as it's being used here in this passage. While the NIV translates this as gentleness, other translations use meekness or humility. What those people meant about my granddad, and what Paul is telling us in Galatians, is that gentleness is the opposite to arrogance. It's not weakness, although it may seem so at first glance. As one online dictionary defines it, a gentle person still speaks truth, sometimes even painful truth, but in doing so, guards their tone so the truth can be well received. And so to today's passage from 1 Thessalonians. Paul is writing to a church he founded, from which he had to flee due to severe persecution and rioting in the city. We know from Acts chapter 17 that he had fled in the dark of night with Silas and without being able to explain his departure to the church there. Humility or gentleness is perhaps not the first quality we think of when we think about the Apostle Paul. And at first reading of this passage, he seems to be anything but humble. He is justifying himself and his ministry to the church in Thessalonica. In verse 1, he reminds them that his ministry has been fruitful. He's good at his job. In verse 2, he talks about how much he's suffered, how brave he's been in declaring the gospel in the face of opposition. And in verse 9, he tells them just how hard he worked when he was living among them. And there are other examples we can pick out from the passage. But if we look carefully at Paul's justification of himself, we can see that he's actually doing this in order to protect the gospel itself. The same people who had driven Paul and Silas out of Thessalonica were now trying to smear their names in order to damage the message they had taken to the Thessalonians. Paul was not prepared to let that happen. He could have tackled this in a number of different ways, but he chose to approach it with gentleness. He reminds the Thessalonians of things they already know, of the way he and Silas had ministered to them when he was with them, of the power the gospel had to transform their lives. His argument really hinges on the second part of verse 4. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. So we can see that Paul is defending the gospel with both truth and love. Combining the two is the very definition of humility or gentleness, exactly as described by my online dictionary. Although they're being challenged, The Thessalonian believers will certainly know that Paul loves them and that he is passionate about the gospel itself. This is undoubtedly gentleness on display. And most importantly, although he is justifying himself and his ministry, Paul is clearly not doing so in order to make himself look good or to make himself look holy. He is clearly making his arguments to ensure that all glory goes to God and that the good news of his kingdom is not compromised. And so, as we come to the end of this series on the fruit of the Spirit, and as we consider that list of fruit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, it should challenge us. We should want to see change in ourselves, in our relationships with God, with others, and with ourselves. But this list is the outworking of a life committed to God, in a person filled with his Spirit, as Paul was. As we've been reminded a couple of times over the last few weeks, this list is not intended to try and make us make ourselves more kind, more loving, more patient, or more faithful. These are qualities which grow as our faith and our relationship with God deepen. Now, I am not a gardener. Plants given to me to care for will either die or get completely out of control. There's no happy medium. But I know enough to know that you can't make fruit grow just by tending to the fruit itself. You can't decide to grow a strawberry. You can't pick a strawberry on your plant and then care for it so that that strawberry becomes the biggest, juiciest one you've ever seen. You need to tend the ground and to the plant as a whole. In the same way, we need to focus on our whole relationship with God, rather than trying to cultivate one single fruit on its own. I've been to many a prayer event on the fruit of the Spirit, where people have been asked to think about which fruit they need more of, or which fruit they struggle with the most. It's usually accompanied by a set of pictures of different fruits. You end up with the kiwi of kindness, or the satsuma of self-control, or whatever it might be. These visual aids can be really helpful in remembering the list and in thinking about what the different fruit looks like as it manifests itself in our lives. But such events can also take us away from the main point that all of this fruit should grow in us as we grow as Christians. Rather than thinking of each item as a separate fruit, it's perhaps more helpful to think of the fruit as being like an orange. Each characteristic listed is not a separate fruit, but a segment of the fruit. Just as each segment is part of the one orange, so love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are all part of the same fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. All grow at the same time. All need the same conditions in which to grow. As well as the temptation of looking at each fruit separately, there is a second danger in spending time looking at the fruit of the Spirit. We could come away feeling despondent, unworthy, like bad people or bad Christians. It's easy to simply think about all the things we are lacking. And of course we know that we all fall short of God's standards. But in order to grow the fruit of the Spirit, we need to remember how amazing God is. And we need to deepen our relationship with him. Simply trying to be better people will not make the fruit grow. This will only happen as we dwell in the presence of our mighty God and allow him to change us through his Spirit. That is the only way we will cultivate fruit that really will last and will itself go on to bear more fruit. We are not trying to please people, but to please God, who tests our hearts. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Help us as we seek to deepen our relationship with you, that we may be filled with your Spirit and grow more like you each day. Guard us against seeking approval from one another, but may our lives instead reflect your presence in our lives, that others will see you in us. In Jesus' name, amen.